Good morning. I'll be reading John 6, 16 through 21. And if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, this is on page 891. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The word of the Lord.
So on Friday, Luke gave me a call and asked if I could preach in his place so he could care for his mom, and I'm happy to do so. And he said, "Don't preach on Exodus 3 because I've already done some work on that. And just feel free to grab anything that you've preached in the past and make sure it was far enough away that everyone doesn't remember." So I said, "Sure, thank you for giving me permission to do that." So we went through this 4 years ago. Some of you, many of you weren't even here, and most of you don't remember. And so I got it out, and I thought, "Oh, this is nice. I won't have to do a lot of work." And then I read it, and I apologize for what I did 4 years ago. So I reread it and changed a lot of things, and found, as I read this passage a number of times, in the context of reading the Exodus and hearing from Luke about the Exodus, I found that this is an Exodus story that we read this morning. So on Friday, I read the story possibly for the 50th or 100th time. I don't know. But it was like I read it for the first time with new eyes that God promises to give us over and over again. I imagine that's happened to you sometime where you've read a passage and it's been the 10th time or the 20th time. And it's like, how did I never see that before? What was wrong with me? And I'm sure this has happened for you, and it happens for me. And what I found was that I've been reading this story, in a sense, from the wrong perspective. Just like I think about everything, I thought this story was about me. And it was a nice little prepackaged message from John that I wasn't supposed to be afraid in the most difficult times. And that I was supposed to take my eyes off the problems and pain around me, and that I was supposed to look to Jesus. And that's nice, and it's true. Those things are true, but I don't think it's the point of this story. John is never that simple. This is an Exodus story. So a week ago in Exodus chapter 2, the last verses we heard, and I encourage you to keep these in your mind, the last verses we heard in chapter 2 were these. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." In our passage this morning in John 6, once again, God's people are in trouble. Jesus hears their groaning. Jesus sees them. Jesus knows, and he remembers his covenant with them. The Exodus story of Israel is about to become real for these disciples as they struggle in this boat. God's story is their story, and God's story is also our story. At the beginning of our verses, we find that a storm has struck the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. As it reads, "When evening came, the disciples went down to sea." Now they're going to attempt to row the 6 or 7 miles back to Capernaum on the west side of the lake. But after rowing about 3 or 4 miles, suddenly a violent storm comes up. They began around dusk and have been rowing for hours, and now it's approximately 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, maybe approaching dawn. What we need to know about the Sea of Galilee is that it lies 600 feet below sea level. So often cool air will come off the plateaus and rush down violently over the lake, and when this happens, it churns the water and makes for treacherous seafaring. Even today, power boats have to remain docked as winds pour over the water in this fashion. And so you can imagine that in these violent storms, they would have wreaked havoc on the small boats used in Jesus's day. It actually wasn't uncommon for fishermen to lose their lives during these regular occurring storms. Granted, a few of these disciples were professional fishermen, but I can't imagine that someone like Matthew, as an ex-tax collector, was unbelievably comfortable in the boat out there on this storm. This is a we-could-die storm, and the disciples are in the middle of it, all alone. If you and I were in this situation, I imagine in the midst of yelling and rowing and panicking, we would be wondering to ourselves and probably to one another, where is Jesus? Why did he just send us out here, as other accounts of this story say? Why did he just feed over 5,000 people and then leave us in the middle of a lake to die? The disciples had just seen a large crowd of people attempt to make Jesus their king. He flat out refuses their offer, and now they're unsuccessfully rowing in the sea, likely asking, have we been fooled? Have we put our faith in the wrong person? Fighting for their lives, they're together, but it seems like they're all alone. This is the nature of storms, isn't it? They can surprise us. Although we know storms are eventually coming in our lives, and just like the disciples, they know the location of the Sea of Galilee makes significant storms somewhat common. We can be sure that they weren't looking for trouble as they headed out to sea. These storms can be surprising, and they can overwhelm us. Other gospel writers say that the disciples are straining at their oars in the middle of the lake, and they're getting nowhere. At some point, even a seasoned fisherman knows in the back of his mind, or maybe communicates with a certain glare to someone else on the boat, that things are not looking good. But this storm and the storms in our lives are under the sovereign direction of God. Elsewhere, we're told that Jesus had told the disciples to get into the boat, even though he knew what was going to happen. He said, get into the boat, cross the lake. Jesus sent them into the coming storm. But he sent them so they could come to know Jesus for who he is. Not just a miracle man who could make bread and fish appear out of nowhere, but as a loving king who would rescue his people out of their storms. But at this point in the story, on this night, the darkness seemed to signal not Jesus as a rescuer and a king, but as an absentee, because they're all alone. As the disciples struggled to no avail, Christ saw them in their affliction. It's interesting how Mark describes the struggle. He says that Jesus saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Mark makes a point to say that Jesus saw them. He sends them out onto the sea, sees the trouble they're in, and does not immediately rescue them from their trouble. Because sometimes we have to row in rough weather. Even when we're in the midst of pain and struggle, we can be sure that Jesus' watchful gaze is on us. Jesus saw them, and he knew. God only does what is best for us. He loves us. He suffers with us. And in this story, Jesus walks through the waves. He doesn't just appear on the boat. He walks through the same storm that the disciples are experiencing. He shares our pain with us. When I picture this in my mind, I used to just always picture Jesus kind of floating across the water. But it's much more likely, as a human, Jesus is up and down on the waves, struggling as he walks towards the disciples. He's experiencing the same storm, the same pain, the same suffering that his disciples are experiencing. People call the presence of God in our lives when he comes near his imminence. That God is always near to us. He is with you at every moment. Jeremiah writes, "Am I not a God at hand, declares the Lord? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Did I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as the deliverer and rescuer from sin, then you have been united to him. You share in his suffering and in his death, and also his resurrection and his victory. Christ is with you and he is watching over you, so you are not alone. My dad used to tell me this silly story about God watching over us. He said a group of children were gathering in a cafeteria at lunch at a religious school. And he said at the head of the table was a large pile of apples. And a teacher had placed on that pile of apples a note that says, "Take one apple, take only one apple, God is watching." At the other end of the table, there was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. And a clever boy who had seen the note the teacher wrote next to the apples placed a note next to his, of his own on the cookies, and it said, "Take all the cookies you want because God is watching the apple." My dad always brought that up when I complained about God but not doing anything in my life or not even being around. His point was, wherever we are in life, whatever is happening in our relationships, whether we feel all alone in a crowd of people or whether we are resting in the joys of life, God sees us. It may seem like his attention is somewhere else, but even when Jesus is out of our sight, we are never out of his sight. God sees us. But as we see in this story, God doesn't just see us. He doesn't just watch us from a distance. He comes to us. As Luke takes us through God's story told in the Exodus, we are finding that the Exodus is our story. When God comes to us in Jesus, he brings a new Exodus for God's people. So just as Moses had led Israel from Egypt across the Red Sea and through the wilderness, now Jesus comes as the prophet, the leader, and the rescuer who would deliver his people. If you have your Bible or your phones open to John 6, I want you to look and see the story that comes right before this story in chapter 6. What's the story immediately preceding our story this morning? It's the feeding of the 5,000. In the midst of that story, in verse 4, we see that this is the time of the Passover. The story of the 5,000 happens at the time of Passover. The story of this rescue at sea happens during the Passover. It happens at a time where God's people are celebrating the liberation from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. This whole chapter occurs during the time of the Passover, and Jewish people are reflecting back on the Exodus, God's provision and their rescue. Here is a crowd in a wilderness area, too far off to easily access food, so Jesus provides bread as provision, manna from heaven, a reenactment of God feeding his people in the Exodus. As they gather the leftover food, the crowds look at Jesus and wonder and proclaim. And they say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus isn't just a prophet. They say he is the prophet. He is the one that we have been waiting for. Only God in flesh could feed us in the way that Jesus has just done. In Deuteronomy, as God's people stood in the wilderness on the edge of the promised land, God told his people this. He said, "I will raise up for you a prophet like Moses from among you, from your brothers, and you shall listen to him. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to you all that I commanded him." So now here in John 6, the crowds have just received manna from heaven from Jesus. They've been miraculously fed in the wilderness, and they see that Jesus is the prophet, just like Moses, who has been promised. And then John leads into this story. That evening, the same day, in the midst of roaring waves and a strong wind, Jesus is walking on the water towards his disciples. It is beautiful Exodus imagery. Just as God had brought deliverance and rescue through the Red Sea with a strong wind and Moses leading his people through the chaos, now Jesus, the prophet like Moses, walks on the water towards his disciples to rescue them from fear and panic. It is the Exodus story. As Jesus approaches the disciples, they see him walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they are frightened. Other translations say that they're terrified, or one says they are scared senseless. Help is on the way, and they are scared to death of the help. As if the storm wasn't enough, now some sort of ghost-like being is walking on the water coming towards them. The disciples' fear increases exponentially. Apparently, they're more afraid of this being who's actually Jesus than they are of the storm. But we need to put ourselves into the place as much as we can of the disciples and their situation. Someone is walking in the darkness over a tumbling, chaotic sea. You're already in a panic because of a storm, and now in the midst of this adrenaline-induced, clouded thinking, you look up and see someone walking towards you on the water. Of course they're scared. What is going on? It's interesting that fear in the presence of God is a common occurrence in Scripture. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve have sinned and eaten of the forbidden fruit, and God comes walking, and Adam says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. In Luke 1, the angel Gabriel appears to inform Mary that she will be the mother of Jesus, and the angel says, do not be afraid, because Mary is greatly troubled. In Luke 2, an angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds in the field, and the glory of the Lord shines around them, and they are terrified. And the angel says, do not be afraid. In 2 years, Peter would experience this trouble. When Jesus is arrested on the way to be killed, Peter follows him at a distance. And as you know the story, denies Jesus 3 times and says, I don't even know that guy. As if this pain and trouble and guilt and shame isn't enough, it intensifies when later Luke records that immediately, while Peter was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. The presence of God reveals our true condition. It reveals our guilt. It reveals our shame. It reveals our fear. But his presence also brings great hope. Sometimes our temptation in the midst of pain and suffering is to cower in fear. Our temptation in the midst of the storms is to run from our rescue. We don't want God to see us in this condition. We don't want Jesus to make eye contact with us. We want to get our life together before God sees us. We want to come to Jesus or have Jesus come to us when we are squeaky clean. But the reality is, in our life and in this story, we will never be squeaky clean. There is no hiding. There is no running. And our Savior is coming towards us, carrying out his rescue mission. In that moment on the water, what was bringing the disciples the most fear was the one thing that they desperately needed: the presence of God. As the prophet Isaiah writes, fear not, for I am with you. The apostle Paul says, the Lord is at hand, so do not be anxious about anything. The presence of God, the one who hears and comes to his people in Exodus, Jesus who comes to his disciples on the water, the presence of the Savior is our greatest comfort. Jesus has come to rescue and save. But it often seems like he's a bit late, right? How often are you looking to God wondering, when will you arrive? When are you going to get here? How long, O Lord? The psalmist felt that all the time. The storms, trials, and pain are overwhelming. You might be struggling silently with sin, and it sure seems like God isn't around and helping. You may be experiencing the overwhelming agony of a strained relationship, and you just don't see God doing anything. How long, O Lord? You've reached the end of your own strength. The storms continue to rage, and it seems like you just can't go on. But somehow, God calls you through his strength and through his Spirit to believe that in these darkest moments, in these painful hours, God will arrive at the right time. In the New Testament, there are 2 different words that we translate into our English word time. One is the word chronos, which refers to seconds and minutes and hours. The other word is kairos, which means the appointed time or the perfect time. We want God to arrive at the right chronos, which is now. Now is a good time, God. Right now. But God is saying, I am coming at kairos. I am coming at the right time. I am coming at the perfect time. It might not seem like the right time to you, but I operate under kairos, which is my perfect time. As Jesus is heading towards the disciples and they are overwhelmed with fear, he says to them, just like the angels have said, it is I, do not be afraid. And it seems pretty straightforward, right? Jesus is saying, hey, it's me, don't be scared. But the Greek words that Jesus used are ego eimi, which are elsewhere translated, and we will see it next week, as I am. It would not be lost on the disciples in this boat, and it should not be lost on us that the phrase God used when he identified himself to Moses at the burning bush is I am. And now Jesus' words are way more than a quick, hey, it's me, it's Jesus, you don't have to be scared. These are two words that are making a declaration about Jesus' divine identity. Just as God had made his presence felt to Moses in the burning bush, now Jesus makes his presence felt to his disciples. Jesus walking on the water is claiming or staking his claim as being one with the Father who cares for his people, who rescues them and leads them in the exodus out of Egypt. Jesus says, that's me. I am God. Jesus in the flesh. The one who controls the wind and the waves and the storms, the one who parted the Red Sea, I'm coming and I'm climbing into your boat. Jesus could have just walked past with a quick hello. Jesus could have just let them struggle the whole night and met them on the other side. Instead, he walks up like a ghost in the midst of a storm and in a way they would never, ever forget and says, I am. Do not be afraid. See, God does not promise answers to our every question. He does not promise quick relief in the midst of pain. He does not promise that one day we will understand why everything happens. As much as you and I want answers to all the pain in our life, they aren't always there. But what we do know is that God has come. God has made his dwelling among us. He has gotten on our boat. You read this account in the other gospel writers, you'll notice here in John 6 that something big is missing in his version of the story. John says nothing about Jesus calming the storm. There's nothing about the waves ever settling down. There's nothing about Jesus saying, peace, be still. Because for John, that's not the point. Even when it seems like we are all alone, like Jesus will never come to us. Even when it seems like a big storm has put up a wall that Jesus could never possibly get through. Even when it seems like the oppressive power of sin and evil will never go away. John says, God is with you. God sees. God hears. God remembers. God knows. And that is what we need. We need Jesus to get on our boat and say, it's me. I am. Do not be afraid. As John Calvin writes, we learn from these words that it is in Christ's presence alone that we can be calm and at ease. For believers, as soon as we hear Christ's name, we can take courage as if we've been raised from death to life. Christ is our shield against all dangers. Some of your storms may be long and tedious, or some of your storms will come one after the other, after the other, after the other, and it seems like they will never relent. But God is there before the storm. God is there during the storm, and he will be there faithfully after the storm. Jesus has gotten on your boat, and he will safely take you to the other side of the lake. A few years ago, our 6-year-old daughter, Nora, went through a phase where she would wake up in the middle of the night, often scared, and come and get one of us. It still happens on occasion, but it was quite frequent at the time. I don't know if it was scary-looking shadows or just the idea of being in a room by herself. But in Nora's mind, the waves and the wind were picking up. The waves were crashing around her, and fear was overtaking her. For Nora, it seemed as though she was all alone. So on many nights, she would come, and I'd find myself going into her room as she sat on her bed, sniffling and scared. And the first words I often would say were, "Nora, Nora, it's Daddy. Daddy's here." Because in that moment, no explanation about shadows or theology or darkness or safety are going to help a little girl. All she needs to know is that someone is there. We don't always need to fix things. Sometimes people in pain aren't even asking for us to fix things. Oftentimes people just need us to be present with them. Not to say the right thing or the wrong thing, but just to be there. It's me. I'm here. Do not be afraid. As Jesus will go on to say when they return to shore, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, my body, my presence." That is what the disciples needed that night on the lake. The presence of Jesus. This is what we need in the midst of life's storms. We need the presence of Christ, his body and his blood. For it is the presence of Christ that sustains us, strengthens us, and gives us hope. As the story ends, we're able to see that Jesus will bring us home. He will deliver you. He will complete his Exodus story. He will get you to where you are going. He will get you to the place where he has called you or to the place to which you have been sent. If Jesus and God has called you to be a pastor, a missionary, or a teacher, or a mom, or dad, or a student, or single, he will carry you through that life as his child. If he's called you to live a life of witness in a difficult place, he will give you the strength and his presence to make your witness there. If he's called you to sustain and persevere through a difficult family situation or a relational conflict, he is walking with you. He will help you at home, at your place of work, in the hospital, at school, in your community, wherever you are. Let us never forget that Jesus has come. That God has come to earth to dwell with his people. And when we place our trust in him as the crucified and risen Savior, Christ's Spirit dwells within you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. When the seas get rough, when the storms come, as you struggle to make your way through life, it may seem like you are drowning or ghosts are coming towards you. It may seem like darkness has overtaken you and you are all alone. But if you listen through the roar of the waves, if you listen through the rushing wind, you will hear the Savior calling, "It's me. I am. I'm here. Do not be afraid." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your presence in our lives together as your people and your family and the body of Christ. And we thank you for your presence in our lives even when we are all alone. Thank you that as Jesus is raised from the dead and ascends to take his place on the throne over this world, that he sends his Spirit who dwells within us. And now we, as God's Spirit-filled people, can experience the presence of Christ in every moment. And we also can serve as the presence of Christ in each other's lives. We pray that you would give us opportunities to do so and work on our hearts that we would take advantage of those opportunities to show our world the beauty of God's story of coming to be with his people. We thank you that you love us in these wonderful stories and pictures of your pursuing love for your people and the whole world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.